It's becoming abundantly clear that it'll not be too long up the road, and we'll no longer be able to give people much personal help, as someone in the past might have received as they were being drawn into the church, into God's way of life, into His truth. And I'm finding it more and more difficult to keep up on some of those things, so that's why I started a process here of doing some questions, give answers to those. There'll be form letters that we'll be sending out to people when they send in letters. And it'd be nice if everyone in the world was connected to the internet. We wouldn't have to worry about the mail. And it's a little easier to just attach something to a file and send it back to someone. It takes a little bit more time to do the other way when someone actually sends in a letter the slow way and puts a stamp on a... Isn't that amazing, the kind of world we live in today? Everything is so quick, so fast, and people not connected to the internet. It's a lot different now. We're accustomed to something else. But this sermon today is geared toward all people who begin to make changes in their life because of what they have read in the two books, The Prophesied End Time and 2008 God's Final Witness. There is a need for a sermon like this on the internet to be posted, and one that can be sent out to people as well to help them to understand things they need to do, because there just comes a time when we just can't handle what's coming. And it's coming a little sooner because we are so small, but there is coming a time, it wouldn't matter how large we were, we wouldn't be able to handle it anyway. So we have a very rapidly growing base of new listeners every week. Receive emails from people who talk about listening to the programs, the sermons and so forth. And that's going to continue to grow more and more as we draw closer to the time that the seventh seal is actually open. And I do have a sermon coming up about some of that here soon, because God is making some other things very clear right now that I think you'll find very interesting and inspiring as well. So I'm going to try today to put things into a perspective that everyone listening can understand, primarily new people. But we need to understand this as well. It helps us to have a better perspective of things. Titles are given to the sermons each week, and this one is entitled Questions, Answers, Choices, Part 1. Questions, Answers, Choices, Part 1. The reason for this title is because there's a process that everyone goes through as they are drawn to the true ways of God, especially in the context of this very time now that we're living in, being the end time just before the horrifying tribulation that strikes this earth. We are quite rapidly approaching that, and people need to know how to deal with the things that they read, the things that they're learning. And I'm going to address a lot of things in this series. Probably just be two sermons, it may be three. But there are just a lot of things that I'm having to address, situations out here that people need to understand what's happening, especially in a spirit world out there, the deceptions that are taking place as far as traditional Christianity and the like. So as your mind begins to be open to God's truth, you begin to have a lot of questions. That's the way it is out there. When people's minds begin to be open, they begin to see some things they've never seen before, especially because things are happening so rapidly, so quickly, in the way that they can happen today, because someone can download a book immediately upon first learning about it, or just doing a search on the internet and come across it and begin reading it, and that's what happens in a lot of cases here, by the feedback we're receiving. And that generates questions. And the main reason for so many questions that people have is because of the lies that are in their mind. And things are happening quicker today, far quicker than what they normally would, as so many of us experienced in our past. We haven't gone through a process exactly like this that so many are going through out here that are asking questions over the internet or sending in by mail. But most of them are coming over the internet, thankfully. They can be dealt with more quickly, helped more easily, because they can go to the website and we can tell them where to go and what they need to do in that respect as far as the website is concerned, especially in the context of sermons they can download and listen to. Others out here, it's going to be very difficult for people who are not connected to an internet, that aren't able to do these things. Or if they come to that point in time, if they really want to know, they're going to have to do a lot of searching, a lot of extra work on their part. So again, as people's minds are opened up today, things are happening very quickly for them. And it's very difficult because of the lies that are in their mind, the things that they have been taught. Almost everything that people have been taught about religion is wrong. It's a lie. And that's very difficult for people to deal with. There's quite an adjustment that has to be made. And today, God is giving a little more of a boost to people in the sense of a realization, or the thought of a possible realization in their minds and their thinking, as some make various comments about being afraid of what they're eating. They are moved and motivated, in many cases, by fear. And that's the way mankind is. God's going to motivate people a whole lot more by fear as we go along here, as they begin to see things take place. But so much of what they're going to have the ability to see is in a future sermon here. But a lot of that they're not going to see in a magnified way until it removes all doubt till later on. And then it happens very quickly. Things take place very quickly. So this is a difficult thing for people. And it's hard for them to understand. They're dealing with their thinking, their own minds, with what's buried in there from their past, how they grew up. And it's a very difficult thing to conquer. And people don't have much time to do that anymore. So again, the purpose of this particular series. So again, the main reason that people have so many questions is because of the lies that are in their mind and what they've been taught and what they think. And again, almost everything that people have been taught about religion is wrong. It's a lie, and that's true in every facet of Judaism. It's true in every area of traditional Christianity. I marvel, the more I've gone through some of these interviews, how much things, everything as a whole, has really come out of the Catholic Church. It really has. As a whole, everything that's out here in traditional Christianity, one way or another, has come out of the Catholic Church. And that's the difficult thing for people to deal with, because they really owe their allegiance to that church. Even in that interview, I think it's kind of interesting that one of the hosts of the program brought up a comment, made a comment about how that, he says, if I'm hearing you correctly, and this is paraphrasing some of it, he said that in essence, that over the centuries here, that what everybody is doing out here is repeating the company song or singing the company song or something along those lines, basically going all the way back to one church that most people are familiar with in the world. And again, that's difficult for people to deal with. But for someone like that who can pick up on that, that's good. Because then it can help them to begin deal with it. So again, think about it. And I know most of us, we know this well, but it's an awesome thing when you think about what people are hit with. Going to heaven. Or hell. Or purgatory. All lies. You know, when people, or as people know different ones who have died, things that they have, people that they know, most people, that's how they deal with it. They think they've gone off to heaven as a whole. Some people worry about maybe they're in someplace else. I think of an immortal soul. You know, the concept that people think they have an immortal soul, and yet everything in the Bible is that man has a mortal soul, that it died, that your life, it just means your life, it dies. But they have some strange idea, Christianity does, about a soul and what a soul is, as though it has some kind of immortality, that after death, this soul has to go someplace. And they just don't understand. No, it's just a physical body, and when you're dead, you're dead. And that's hard for people. Christmas, Easter, all lies. Sunday worship, all lies. The Trinity, big, fat, ugly lie. Solely from the Catholic Church. That's where it came from. And this is really hard for people. People won't even address it when I send them emails back. And I know they're not Catholics, so many of them, by the things that they have to say. But I start making comments sometimes about, I'm sorry that you were offended. And I realize that a lot of Catholics are. And they don't like that. And I talk about some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church and so forth, because it's their doctrine. It's what they believe. Stirs people up, makes them angry. So either they get angry and won't repent and stick to their stubborn pride, or they begin to think about what they have received. That yes, it does go back to the Catholic Church. And I marvel too about Jesus Christ having lived for eternity, how deeply that is steeped in traditional Christianity. It truly is a concept, very strong. I get a lot of emails back from people who have nothing to do with our past, but in traditional Christianity, who are upset about the fact of things that have been said about Jesus Christ not having lived for eternity. Because they just know there are certain scriptures, some of the same ones we've used in the past, in the Old Testament. We never were able to break free from it, and that's the problem. The source still, again, goes way, way back. And it stems from the concept of the Trinity. People don't understand. Jesus Christ didn't have life until he was born of the Virgin Mary. He is not eternal. There's only one eternal, ever-living being, the Almighty God. Now, Jesus Christ has eternal life, And all of us, when we come into the God family, whenever an individual comes into the God family, from that point on, they'll have eternal life, immortal life. But none of us, not a one of us, being able to have a title or anything said about us that we are have been eternally living. We haven't been. So again, all lies. A rapture. And people really love that one when they find out things about a rapture. There are so many people out here, if they have an interest about things in the end time, they're just so convinced, so many in traditional Christianity, that when things get bad, that they're going to be whisked away and saved from. Isn't that an amazing concept too? This desire to somehow escape, this desire to somehow we are special and we're not going to have to go through these things that's in the mind, that we have a place. For them, it's being whisked away for 7 years while the tribulation takes place. And then Jesus Christ returns for those who believe in something like that. But anyway, some strange ideas out here. You know, people going down the freeway or somebody, you know, you feel sorry for the ones who are on the jetliner when the pilot's taken away. And the co-pilot, you know, if they shared the same religious beliefs. Because that plane is in heat, big trouble if they're raptured away. And going to be a lot of wrecks on that day all over the world. People that are taken out of their cars, if it's rush hour traffic especially. You know, so stupid. Asinine. That's what it is. And all those listening that have the belief of a rapture, that's what it is. You can accept it or just be mad at me. I'm getting a lot more hate mail. You know, I'm learning some things I never understood before. What some others have gone before in times past. I knew there were things coming, but man, oh man, I marvel at how people hate. And they use these nice terms about love and about Jesus Christ. But they hate, and they hate with a horrible hatred. They truly do. And when I read things about Christ now, and things it says about Jesus Christ and how the Jews hated him, I have a deeper understanding and appreciation of that than I ever had before. I truly do. They wanted to kill him. I understand why God has to give a protection at the end time for 3.5 years so that people can't kill. Because it'd be done many times over when things really get nasty, because who are they going to blame? You know, the things they already said, like in this one interview, this one woman, you know, the host, kind of keeping peace out here with the one she's interviewing and also her listening audience, makes a comment, well, you know what it says in the end time. One of the signs, false prophets. So I wonder where he fits in. Well, that's up to the audience. You know, just tossing that out there for everybody to think about. You know what they think. That's how they can deal with it. You know? Speaking in tongues today is a lie. There's none of that in God's church. There hasn't been any of that in God's church for a long, long time. Do you know how long it's been? Pretty much when it became a problem, and Paul had to deal with it. When man began to misuse it, and the world began to misuse it, Satan began to use it. And so God just stopped using it in the church. Because people abused it and misused it and went off on tangents. It became something of pride and haughtiness. So God quit using that in the church. He'd use it in the beginning more as a sign, more as a matter of a beginning of something to show a tremendous power here, and how the world is using it or uses it is totally different from the way God did. But try to explain that to someone who's had an experience of speaking in tongues. And try to explain to them that that experience comes from a demonic world. Oh, they hate that one. You're telling me that I was influenced by demons? Yeah, that's right. A spirit world. They were the ones that influenced you. A lot of people, I get a lot of comments here about people having various visions and dreams and things that people say. And it's hard for them to come to a point in accepting something I'm getting ready to say about that. God isn't doing that in the church today either. And so we come to a point in time where they're speaking in tongues or special visions and dreams that we have come into our mind. Some things may be because we're just bothered by something and we just have a dream. I have lots of dreams, but they mean diddly squat in the reality of things. They have nothing to do with the future. They have nothing to do with, they're just things, maybe you saw something on TV or maybe something is weighing on your mind. And so you have a dream about something that comes into your thinking there. But so often people want to read something special into it, because then that makes me special, us special, or whatever. If you receive the truth of God, you're special. If God opens up your mind to understand His truth, you are special. Indeed. But people, a lot of times human beings just aren't satisfied that. They want to be special, special. Like all the witnesses that are contacting me. There aren't enough witnesses to go around out there that are contacting me. And the prophets that are out there that are contacting me by email. They're coming out of the woodwork. And I know where they are. I know what they are. I know who they are. Yeah. Amazing. The demonic beings that are out there. Those who have influenced people. And so people have to understand that if you're coming into the truth, those beings don't want you to do that. See? And some of the things that have played around with you in times past, understand where they came from. That they weren't from God. It's just a matter of understanding God is not functioning that way today. And if those things come around, I'm going to pray to God to protect me from them. How many of you prayed about certain kinds of dreams that God would rebuke those kinds of dreams or that kind of thinking? Or that something come into your mind that God rebuke it and keep it away? Because you understand there's a world out there that's a spirit world and you don't want it to be a part of you. It's the same thing with everything that's true. Understand where it comes from. I've had some individuals make some comment on this trip here and asking about other areas, and it is in other areas as well, where people have brought up certain situations, that wondering if there are certain battles going on out there, even toward me. Where do those things come from? Where does it come into the mind of all of a sudden concern about something that we hear and we have a battle and we don't know why we're fighting or why we have this, because we don't even think that way as a whole. Perhaps I've said something about something we should or should not be doing. I think of times past. I think of a time going a few years back here where I may have made different decisions at times that we wouldn't have anyone but if we sang songs, they would only be Dwight Armstrong songs. And some became enraged by that. Is that normal and natural? No? Or is it a big thing, a giant thing? People don't realize there's a powerful spirit world out there. And so all these lies that are here, when you begin to see the truth, those of you especially who are new, let alone those who have been around for a long time, there are going to be beings out there who are real, millions of them that are out there in this world. And if there are any that know you, know who you are, they don't want you to receive the truth. They're going to fight until they can't fight anymore. They've tried to destroy God's work, what God is doing, from the very beginning of time. Satan has. Satan is the head of it all. He tried to get to Adam and Eve very quickly, and he did. You know, all the examples we have throughout Scripture. Tried to get to Jesus Christ immediately. And the demons that followed him around. And the apostles. And the demons that followed them around. You know, well, they had to be rebuked at times because they became such a nuisance. Being born again, another one. Being born again as a religious experience of giving your heart to the Lord. It's another lie. It's another lie. There is no this religious experience that people have. God doesn't work that way. How God works with the human being is with the mind, with understanding. And then you have to make choices with that understanding. It's an awesome thing. And so again, different things that people have to come to deal with. When they think they've been baptized in some organization, or they've had water sprinkled on their head, and they want to know if they need to be baptized. And people have to learn the most basic of things. To be baptized, you have to repent. And so, if you've never known the truth, you've never repented. If you've never known that you had to turn away from Sunday and from Christmas and Easter and from all those things, then you never were able to repent and truly come to a true baptism anyway. Let alone that it has to be done the right way. And into the church of God, God's church. You know, not the Baptist, not the Catholic, not the little water they sprinkle on somebody's head. You know, this holy water or whatever it is. Amazing. The deception in the hearts and minds of people out there. Another one. Great lie that God is working to save the world today through missionary work or efforts of some religious groups to proselytize. Again, it's a big lie. God is not desperately, has not been desperately over hundreds of years, desperately trying to save the world. He's not. He's only been calling a few out of the world over 6,000 years to teach him his way of life, to prepare them for a government that's coming. His time to save the world is when he actually starts saving the world. when his government comes during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and then later on when everyone else is resurrected. So when people are confronted with their religious foundation being totally shattered, look at all we've covered here and talked about. The big things that usually people confront. Every one of them, they're totally shattered. Everything they've ever believed. And so the best thing to do is come to a point in time, as some do, and those are the ones I really enjoy reading about, when they come to a point in time and they realize, I've been lied to about everything. I wish I could see it all, in essence, from the time the little bunny started running around laying eggs, like the cartoon head, you know? Something was wrong with a rabbit, because it wouldn't lay eggs. Amazing. But people can't carry it farther than that. They can see through those things, but they can't get past that. So again, when people are confronted with their religious foundation being totally shattered, it's not easy. Because some of those things are so deeply entrenched in the mind. They truly are. But there's a very basic truth that needs to be kept at the forefront of your thinking. Never forget it. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Even for the church, we have to remind ourselves of this on a regular basis. That if you're able to see the truth of God, if you're able to understand the truths of God, how awesomely blessed you are. The world hasn't seen those things because they haven't been called into a relationship with God. When God calls someone into a relationship with Him, they have the ability, the means made available to them to do that. The world hasn't been given that yet. And that's so hard for people to understand because they've grown up believing that God's trying to save the world and that people need to call on the name of Jesus Christ so they can be saved. And they don't understand. That's a lie. That's a deception. The truth is not given with that to understand the whole story. John 8, verse 32. I feel sorry for people. I truly, truly do. I hope we do. To understand that when you've been given the truth, what you've been given, how awesome it is, and that the rest of the world doesn't have that ability yet. They haven't been given the chance to change because God knows what's best for them and it's for a future time. John 8, verse 32. As He, speaking of Jesus, spoke these words, many believed on Him. It'd be better if the word on wasn't there. Many believed Him because that's really what is the heart and core of this, because the Protestant world has twisted this to think that somehow you can believe on Christ, that He died for the sins of mankind, and that's it. And somehow everybody has to, this fake thing that takes place, this experience that takes place in people's lives, that somehow just by believing on Him, believing that He existed, that He was, and that He came to pay our sins, that's what it's all about. Oh, how sweet it is. And they don't understand. It's about believing what He said. He is the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God. The being of God. The mind of God made flesh. And everything He gave, He said, everything He spoke, He said, is not mine. It's from the Father. The words that He spoke, He said, they're not mine. They're from the Father. What an awesome thing to understand. And yet people don't like what He said. That's why they wanted to kill Him. And that's why people don't like what I have to say on interviews. They're not going to like what's said later on because it's not going to get milder. It's going to become stronger. It's going to slap people in the face. That either you repent and change and accept what is true and make a choice to believe what is true, or you're just going to die if you live in the nations of Israel, modern day Israel. The rest of the world, they're not even being given that ability yet. They're just going to have to be chastened mightily and suffer mightily. Especially on the last day when Jesus Christ returns and what happens to this earth. And so again, as He spoke these words, many believed on Him. They believed what He had to say about who He was, of why He was there, and the things He had to say about God's way of life. Then said Jesus to those Jews, what? Who believed on Him. It's a matter of believing Him, and it goes on in context to show that. What it means to believe on Him. It means to believe what He had to say. If you continue in My Word. And what He was telling them. then are you my disciples indeed? And I try to remind people out here, you have a choice. You can be a disciple, which means a student, or not. And yet I receive tons and tons of email. I have to wade through of so many people that want to send me things that they have written about God and about God's way of life. Like I really care. Because I don't. Because what I care about, please understand, is the truth that comes from God. And I know how God gives that truth. And it isn't through people who are just now being called. They have to come to understand that the ideas and the things they have written are off base. They cannot be sound. People that want to send things about prophecies and so forth. If you're just studying this prophecy, maybe you can use it. No, I can't. Because you don't understand. You didn't get it from God. Amazing. Then said Jesus to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I mean, you're my students. You're the ones, you're going to be able to learn from me then. You're going to be able to learn God's way of life if you have that kind of attitude and that kind of a mind of being a disciple, of being a student, to learn this way of life. And you shall know the truth. How? Well, this whole process, if you continue. And you know that word is used in other places, to abide in, to live in, to dwell in, my word. So it's not just a matter of listening to the words that are given. It's a matter of living in those words, living by those words, abiding in them, dwelling in them. Jesus Christ gave us a way of life to live. And for today, when people hear about it, one of the first things that people have to address is the Sabbath. And so they have to decide, is this of God or not? And if it is, then I need to abide in the truth. I need to abide in obedience to the Sabbath. Not Sunday anymore, because that's not too hard to prove that that's wrong. The eight places it's mentioned in the New Testament, the first day of the week, is primarily speaking of the time that Jesus Christ, you know, met with, after his resurrection, those that loved him, that came to the tomb. That's why the Catholics had to hurry and work and twist and work hard to try to get him resurrected on Sunday so they could give credibility to Sunday worship. Because after all, if he was resurrected on Sunday, isn't that the day we should worship him? We got him on that one, didn't we? Yeah. And that's a lie. Who wasn't resurrected on Sunday? Matter of fact, someone gave me an article. I'm going to read part of that. Oh, yes. This is from Jerry Falwell. Mr. Armstrong wanted him to know and to understand the 3 days and three nights. And I think made a comment, from what I understand, at one time that somebody ought to tell him about the 3 days and three nights. Basically, that was Mr. Armstrong's comment about Jerry Falwell, or at least one of those religious leaders. And it's interesting. Notice this is something he finally acknowledged, but he didn't quite get there all the way because he still has to hold on to something else. Listen to this. The church always met on Sunday throughout the New Testament. Well, he's full of it. Right up to his eardrums. Chancellor, says Jerry Falwell, R.E.V. Jerry Falwell, Chancellor of the Liberty University in Virginia. Saturday is clearly the Sabbath, as is recorded many times in the Old Testament. Well, too bad he didn't stick with that. In Christian church tradition, Sunday became the Lord's Day when Jesus rose from the grave. The actual time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are not universally agreed on either. He says, I personally believe he was crucified on Wednesday evening. Well, this is a bit of a problem how he says this, and rose after 6 p.m. Saturday evening. So he says it was on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, but he had to stick in there this 6 o'clock thing. And listen why. Yes, Jesus Christ was resurrected on a Saturday, on the seventh day of the week, but it's still during the daylight. But he said after 6 p.m. because of certain Jews and what they believe about 6 p.m. See, the Jews have gone so far, there are certain ones that have gone so far away from the trunk of the tree that they don't even understand or acknowledge anymore that it's from sunset to sunset. There are some who go by 6 p.m. And so Jerry Falwell would like to believe that group. And I wonder why.
Did he have a ulterior motive?
Amazing. And he rose after 6 p.m. Saturday evening, Falwell tells WorldNet Daily. Others believe he died on Friday. But the point is, he did rise on Sunday, which, in Jewish tradition, started the evening before at 6 p.m. Isn't that amazing? So, he picked up those in Judaism who believe that after 6 p.m., that the day ends, starts and ends at 6 p.m. Now, there aren't too many that think that way in Judaism. But he found some, and there are some. So, he understands, he has no... Isn't that amazing? He is a liar. He has no excuse for what he has said and for what he has done. He truly hasn't. Because he understands the Old Testament. It was always on the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was, the seventh day of the week. And yet he knows in Judaism, he's done enough study, he's done enough research to know what most of Judaism believes. He's not that stupid. He knows it's from sundown to sundown. Sorry. And so there'll be some, if they hear this, think, oh, how can you say that about somebody? I can, and I will, and I must. Because he's a liar. They are liars who teach such things. And so many of them know better. They truly do. So again, going back to John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. See, if you live in this way of life, if you choose, if you make the choices, because that's the final result, that's where things finally end up. What are you going to do with what you have received, with the knowledge and understanding God has given to you? If you choose to dwell in it and live in it, then God will give you more and more. But you have to live in it. You have to begin doing it. You have to begin practicing it. And then you'll begin to understand it. And those who don't want to do that, who listen to a sermon like this, who are listening today, who don't want to make the changes in their life, you know, I have so much respect for so many individuals that are coming down to the point of amazing, that are changing their lives regarding the Sabbath and the holy days quickly. And they're even coming to a point where they realize the importance of tithing, because they understand, if they're honest about it, that those are the things that try people. Because the Sabbath, so many of them have to go and ask time off, and that affects them financially. And they understand how difficult that is, and the choices they're making. And the holy days, same thing. Tithing, you have to change your whole life to address that. So if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll free you from the lies that are in your mind. We just went through a period of time, the days of unleavened bread, which picture the time, going back in the Old Testament, that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we had sermons on the subject showing the analogy there that God wants people to understand that what happened physically is symbolic, reflects, pictures that which is spiritual. That Egypt is likened to sin. And that when God begins to call us and draw us to the truth, He calls us out of spiritual Egypt. He calls us out of sin. And we begin a journey then out of sin, out of Egypt, if we make that choice to do so. And by choosing to follow God, which means to live by the way that God has revealed to us, that's what sets us free from the bondage we're in. Because like the Israelites were under bondage in Egypt, only when they followed God out of Egypt, when they followed Moses, who was following God, when they came out of Egypt, they were set free from that bondage, from the corruption of that world. And God reveals those things to us on a spiritual plane, that we are blessed to begin a journey out of Egypt. And it is a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And that's what sets us free, by following God. And so the more truth we have, the more we're set free. That's why people need to focus on the truth. Going on, verse 33. They answered him, "We're Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. So then how do you say you'll be made free?"
So a little bit of feedback back and forth here. They didn't feel like they were in bondage, you know, and they weren't even able to rule themselves. They had the Roman government over them. They couldn't even acknowledge something physical, let alone something on a spiritual plane.
Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin."
Bondage in Egypt. And so if you serve it, you're still in sin, you're still in bondage. And today, people have to come to an understanding in traditional Christianity that if they keep Sunday, Christmas, Easter, the Trinity, and so forth, they just remain in bondage. They remain in sin, the servants of sin, because that's not God's way. On the contrary.
Verse 35, "And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
And so again here, so many things that Jesus Christ said, they couldn't begin to understand, let alone even the church sometimes has had difficulty understanding that which is on a spiritual plane, because that's how Jesus Christ spoke to them.
Verse 37, He said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me."
I think of why, you know, three religions are being addressed right now, and of peoples that have, religions really, that have come out of the peoples that have come from Abraham. And the same thing can be said today, to this day, because it's still the same thing. It's just, look what's happened, especially because of what we call traditional Christianity. And so he says, in essence, "I know you're from Abraham, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Amazing. And so he was saying that those Jews who were around him as a whole, that they hated what he was saying to them. There were those that if they believed, he told them how they could be made free if they would live in his word, continue in his word, abide in his word. But he went on to show their spirit and their true spirit of so many who were gathered there. He says, "Because my word has no place in you." And today, God's word still has no place as a whole if you look in the world. So, verse 38, he went on to say, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." Now, he's talking about something spiritual. But right away, people think, well, he's talking about having spent some time up in heaven. Well, why does it say here, "you've seen with your Father," that which you've seen with your Father? It's of the Spirit. It's whatever you're tuned into on a spiritual plane. That's what he's discussing here. And so he's showing here that what he's received of his Father, which is totally spiritual in every respect, he says that's basically what he is and that's what he speaks. Those are the words. The words come from God. But he says, "you do that, you speak that which you have seen with your Father." And it isn't God. He's making it real clear here. How do you think people responded to this? They hated it. They hated him for the things he had to say. And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, he's talking about things here that are difficult for the human mind to grasp. He's not talking here about physical lineage. He's not talking here about something about descendants on a physical plane. He's talking about a way of life. He's talking about that which Abraham believed, that which Abraham knew and lived by and chose to live his life by as far as the Word of God was concerned with what God gave to him. And he said, and this is what he's saying, if you were Abraham's children, if you were doing the things of Abraham on a spiritual plane, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, just like Abraham did. Because what did he do? He did the things that God gave to him, God's truth, God's way of life. He says, "but now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did not Abraham." So he's making a distinction here of how much greater he is than Abraham even. Incredible. "You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "we're not born of fornication. We have one father." So they begin to pick up on a little bit here of what he was saying and where he was going. They knew he wasn't talking about a physical lineage here. They knew he was talking about something else, but they didn't want to address all of that. And Jesus said unto them,
If God were your Father, you would love me. Isn't that amazing? And so it's the same with us. If someone loves God, they'll love us. And if they don't love God, they're not going to love us. If they hate God, they're going to hate you. Isn't that the way it is? It's the way it's always been. But it's going to become more and more pronounced as we go forward. So Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. It makes it very clear here where he's from. He is the Word made flesh. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You know, and we in like manner, in a sense, not as Jesus Christ was, with his birth, we are begotten of that same Spirit, that same life, those of us in the church, and God gives us that which we are to do. God has given me that which I am to do. And so if people pick up on those things that are of a spiritual plane, they'll know, they'll understand, they'll believe. I'm amazed sometimes at the emails sometimes that come in and people try to describe how that they know. They search for words and they don't know how to describe it. But it's in their mind. They say, I believe you are who you say you are. You know, and that's said over and over and over again out here by people who've just gone through the books and read them. Just barely. And it's in their mind. Where does that come from? There's some others that say that too. But it's not because they believe it. There's some others by comments they make it very clear they know who I am as well. But they're not of the same mind and they sure don't agree with what's being said. But they make comments that they believe it. Amazing. Spirit world that's out there. Verse 43. He went on to say, Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You know, there are times, I guess because of the interviews, this is even more pronounced, and it's so easy to pick up on that there is that which just some people, no matter what they hear, they're not going to be able to hear the truth. Because they rely on something else. They are going to hold on to something else, no matter what. Amazing. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus Christ didn't mince words with people. He didn't mince words with the Jewish people of that time. Most people have no concept of how he spoke to that world, to those people, when he was on this earth. They truly don't. They see him as just so mild-mannered, so weak, going around, you know, and if anybody said something bad to him, he just put his head down and kind of looked the other way type of thing, you know. He wasn't that way at all. He spoke what was true, and he did it very powerfully so. So he says, Why don't you understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There are two ways of life to live. There's God's way, which is one way, or there are all the other ways in the world that Satan has led people in, all false. And people choose to live that way. And there's no truth there. There's no truth in this world. There's no truth in any religion in this world, save one. And people hate that. You know, the comments they make, think, oh, how can you be so puffed up to think you're the only one that understands the truth? That somehow that there's only one church and you know that and you're plugged into that. You know, how can you believe that way? Amazing. So foreign to people's minds. So again, he was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Amazing. And so all the lies are out here in this world in traditional Christianity. All the things I mentioned earlier, Christmas, Easter, they come from this being who is a liar. And he's the father of all these lies. Everything the Catholic Church has adopted and has spewed out into this world that this world as a whole has followed in traditional Christianity. The company song, you know. Everybody's parroting, singing the same tune. They truly are. Well put. Say, the Trinity, Easter, Christmas, Sunday. Some may break away from one or two of those, but they can't break away from them all. They just go off and formulate something else of their own that has the basis still from the Catholic Church. And it isn't the Catholic Church. It's Satan. He is the being because of what he's done to this world. He's done it to Judaism as well. He did it when Jesus Christ came along. Jesus Christ condemned Judaism in his time. And people don't understand that. And Judaism has gotten a whole lot worse in the last 2,000 years. They're as filled with paganism as anything in traditional Christianity. Someone gave me a whopping email here the other day, chastising me up one side and down the other, that I need to be careful of what I say about the Jews, because they're God's chosen people. Well, so is Ephraim and Manasseh, but they don't know about that. But they go on to talk about Jesus Christ coming out of Judah and so forth, and they just don't get it. People aren't able to make a distinction. I'm so thankful we're getting close to a time when they can, where we can get rid of this filth in this world, of everything that's false, because it does hold people captive. All the false teachings of this world in traditional Christianity, and it is the cause of the things that are getting ready to explode on this earth. He went on to say in verse 45, "And I tell the truth, and you don't believe me." Isn't that amazing? They just can't do it because they'd rather hold on to what they have. They don't want to believe. They didn't want to believe what he had to say. So again, same thing still applies to this day. The truth can be told, and people just don't like it. Unless God is drawing them. If your mind is being opened up, it's because God is giving it to you. Because he has a purpose. He's offering people an opportunity to live into a new world. He's giving some a little bit of an early start, just a few months of an early start, to learn some things right now that others are going to have to learn very rapidly later on. But everyone has to come to this point in time. So notice the process of how Jesus Christ explained the way God would work with the disciples. Let's turn over to John 17. And that same process that would begin to work in those that he called into the church. Because if people can just accept the truth, if they can just receive the truth that God gives to them, it'll get rid of all the lies. It'll indeed set them free. So if you begin to understand things about the Sabbath and the holy days and the plan of God, and the time we live in and what's getting ready to happen in this world is because God has given it to you, because no one can figure it out on their own. John 17 and verse 8. That's why I advise so many people keep going back to the books and reading them. Read them again. Read them again and again. Okay. John 17 verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me." So this was on that Passover night after Jesus Christ had given the new symbols of partaking of the Passover. This is later on that evening as he went ahead and taught them, and then those things that he prayed even to God then that night as well, to his Father. And so this is in the midst of all that, beginning in John 14, and some of the things he told the disciples, and then some of those things that have to do with the words he spoke to his own Father. John 17 and verse 8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me." So in this particular case here, this is a part of the story of that night when he's praying to God, and this is what he had to say. And this is written for us. That's why it's recorded here. That's why the prayer existed in the sense of those things that we are to know about that were to be recorded for us. "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you." So again here, it's that which was given to the disciples here, talking about the disciples. And he said, and they have known surely that I came out from you. You know? And they have believed that you did send me. And so again here, they believe the things about him being the Messiah. They believe the things about him being the Son of God. He says, "I pray for them." Notice this. "I pray not for the world." There's a lot that people in the church can learn from this. Jesus Christ said, "I do not pray for the world." What would that mean if he did? He prayed according to his Father's will. We are to learn what our Father's will is, and we're to pray accordingly. what is the Father's will? Well, in the past here, we can understand those things that have to do with our lives as far as the church is concerned. We know that God's will has not been to go to all the world. So we are not praying in those terms, in that light. We are praying about those that God has called into the church, into a relationship with Him. Our prayers consist highly of those kinds of things, of those within the church. Our own life, yes, and how we're to change and become more like God, God-like in unity and harmony with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ. But when we think about individuals to pray for, we have to be careful what we pray about. It kind of gets into an area here, I think, sometimes that even when with anointings in the church, as I've talked to some of the elders at times, and we need to think about some of this. You know, when you ask for anointing, you may have a desire that others in the world around you be able to be healed, maybe some of your own family. But if they are not in the church, what does God tell them? What does God say? It's a matter of your faith, of coming before God and putting God first in your life, that you're coming before God and asking it for yourself. And so to ask something for someone else who doesn't keep the Sabbath, has no intention on keeping the Sabbath, has no intention to keep the holy days, is not living this way of life, how can you pray a prayer of faith for them, that God intervene in their life in those things? You may make a petition to God and ask that He might have mercy on someone that you love. Please understand the difference in what I'm saying here. But to request an anointed cloth for someone else, what does that mean? Who isn't living this way of life? What does it mean to them? Should we just do what the Protestant world does, just send out cloths to everybody that gets sick, go through hospitals and just give them away? There's someone that loves them as much as you love someone else that you'd like to see receive it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We have desire for others, but sometimes that does not fit into God's plan at this time. It's not a matter of His will at this time. Asking for prayers and anointing is a matter of one's own desire and obedience toward God. It is a matter of obedience. And a lot of that obedience is a matter of being pointed to where God is working. It's to the ministry. Because you can't just go anywhere and ask for anointing. You're to ask for the elders of the church. That points you to where God is working. And that's one of the primary purposes of that. It's a very physical thing. But it's to teach you something far more meaningful on a spiritual plane. And there are many a times when God just simply says, no, there's more you're going to benefit from by my not intervening. And that's difficult sometimes for people to deal with. Because there's been times and times past, because of the Protestant world again and some things that are taught out there as well, that people have thought it was a lack of faith if they weren't healed. Not true. Not true. Not true at all. And so we have to be careful what we pray about when it comes to the world, that it's in unity and harmony with what God gives. And so much it really depends on the individuals, other people, and how they respond to God. So we can certainly make petition to God, have a desire to God and different times and ask if there is a means, if there is a way that we would like to have Him intervene in certain people's lives. But that may not be what's best for them at this time. We don't know what's best for individuals. And as part of God's plan, God knows. The overwhelming majority of all mankind is not going to be able to have a relationship with Him until much later on. And yet we're at a time, we find ourselves at a very unique time where we're getting ready to enter into a new world, a new age. Only 10 million get to come out of this nation. And I know there's a great desire that many of us would like to see different ones be a part of that. And you can make that private request toward God, understanding fully well, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's a difficult thing sometimes, because sometimes the answers are no. You know, brother, and I think of what we're getting ready to go through, and I think of sometimes what we go through in our own lives, and whether it's the death of people around us and so forth, and there is hurt and there's suffering with that, and some of the trials we go through, but we haven't experienced anything yet. We really haven't. what we're getting ready to experience, there are hardly words to describe it. And God will give us strength to go through what we have to go through. It's going to be a horrifying time. It's described as the most horrifying time in 6,000 years that has ever taken place on earth. And so that's hard. But God takes us through it. If we remain faithful to God, if we're continually focused on God and God's way of life, and all those of you who are new, you want to come through all this, if you have a desire, it's between you and God. Will God hear your petition for some of those that you love? Well, you can make that petition, but always place in there as well, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever is best for me, if you're calling me and drawing me, which if their minds are being opened, this is what's happening, but also for the others that we pray about. And so a lot of people think that Jesus Christ was surely trying to save the world, and so he's praying about that, and he's not. He's praying for those that God has been drawing. Those are the ones that are being set apart. Because if the rest aren't being called and drawn, what is the purpose of praying for them? If you understand the time that Jesus Christ was in, we're entering into a little bit different time, and we can make certain petitions to God. And you know, brethren, just be real candid about it. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is in the body, in the church, that's attending services today. It's between you and your God as to where you stand and where you'll stand when it's all said and done. You can pray for others, and indeed we should. But the decisions and choices, that's why I cry out to all who are young, to all those who are younger in the body, to those who are newly baptized. If you want to be a part of that new world, you need to be crying out to God about yourself and about your own response to His words, and that you want and you desire deeply to share in that new world, that you desire to be a part of the church in that new world, and that you want help now to address the things in your life so that you're more at one with Him and unity and harmony with Him, because God doesn't owe this to anyone. Not a one. Not to your mate, not to your children, not to your parents, etc., etc. It's between you and your God. And so sometimes the greatest of prayers can be those that when we know someone's having a struggle and a difficulty, that we pray for them. That God would work with them to do whatever it takes, including for self, whatever we have to go through, so we can make the right choices and respond. Whatever correction, so be it. The world's getting ready to go through a lot of correction, but there are a lot of different concepts and ideas out here about God and about Jesus Christ and about how God works in life, and it's a hard thing because our minds are so hard. So he says, I pray for them, for the disciples. He said, I pray not for the world, because that's another time in God's plan. That's another age. They'll be worked with at another time. Then petitions can go up to God. But for them whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Awesome thing that he's saying here. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And so that's our desire, that we come more and more into unity and oneness with God. We've been doing that as a church more and more in the last couple of years. We have been very blessed in that, of becoming more at one with God. I treasure that highly. I truly do. And I believe that each one of us does as well. The response we have toward God, the ability to hear God, the ability to be of one mind, it comes from God. But it reflects something that we're all doing in that respect and responding to God. And that which does not respond to God, you know what happens? It's taken care of. It's removed, because the body must become more at one with God. That's what God is doing with the body. This isn't a time to play games, and the farther we go in this, the less it is. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. The church of God, God's church, they belong to God, we belong to God. It's not the Baptist church, it's not the Seventh-day Adventist, it's not the Catholic, it's not the Lutheran, it's none of those. And boy, people just love to hear things like that, don't they? Human nature hates that. They truly do. And I understand that. We understand that. But the truth is the truth. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you. And so he knows where he is in time. He knows what's getting ready to take place. He knows he's getting ready to die that day, during the daylight portion of that day. He knows that this is what he came to. This is what it's all about. He's a Passover. He's going to fulfill everything about the Passover. And he says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, the world isn't going to hear it, but he speaks it in the world. It's spoken in the world, but it's the disciples that are able to receive it. That's what he's talking about here in the whole context. I have given them your word, the disciples. And the world has hated them. So the world doesn't receive this way of life. It hates it. It loathes it. Unless God blesses individuals that they can begin to see things and begin to make choices to come out of this world. Don't let the questions hold you back. Don't let the questions that are in your mind hold you down when you're being drawn. The questions are a result of that which has polluted your mind, that which you want to be made free from, that which you want to come out of. Focus on the truth, and the more you focus on the truth, the more you'll be set free. That's the point. And so he went on to say, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So that's what we expect. We understand that. I'm glad this is in here, so we can comprehend. It's not a fun thing to be hated. But when you understand in the scheme of things and what it's all about, then we understand and it makes sense. We wish that people could hear. I wish that when I read some things that are stated, written about, whether it be on some of these, what are these things out there that people, they make comments on, some, especially in traditional Christianity, they have a lot of these, what is it? Commentary, but when people make comments about reading the book and so forth, and they throw them out here, people talk about it amongst themselves, forums, different forums. Yeah, there you go. you think, I just wish they could understand so they could realize how far off base they are. If they could just get a few of the concepts, but they can't. They hold on to certain ideas and beliefs that they have, and so they have to say disparaging things, cutting things, ugly things, nasty things, and compare you with everything imaginable out here, which is going to get worse and worse. Things like Kool-Aid come into mind, things that comments that people make because they're just hateful comments that are get stirred up out here, and they're going to get stirred up more and more. And so he says, I come to you, and these, I've kept them in your name. I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are not of the world. And if you, any of you being drawn, you can't be of the world anymore. You've got to change your entire lifestyle. Some individuals, when they write and comment and so forth, you know, there are people out here living together. And they've got to change that in their life. That's a very common thing today. I say that because it's very, very common. And so they have to change their life. They're bogged down in finances. It's very common today that people live beyond their means. And so they have to begin getting their life together in order. Otherwise, they can't, they literally can't do what they must do. They must tithe. And so they have to get their life in order and rejuggle and refinance and redo all kinds of things and ask for God's mercy and help so they can begin to do what they need to do. Saturdays, they're going to obey the Sabbath. They've got to make big changes in their life when it comes to the Sabbath. Because their life is geared toward working on the Sabbath. They get time and a half. It's not just regular time. So many of them get time and a half. Extra time, extra money. For working at that particular time. And so there are a lot of things that people have to begin changing. It's just a common way it is in the world. And that's not easy. But everyone listening is new. That's what you have to do. You have to become in unity and you have to come into unity and harmony with God.
You have to make things in your life right. That's what repentance is about. You keep Sunday, you keep, start keeping Saturday. That's repentance. It's change. So we have to be different from the world. That means being different from traditional Christianity that's out here. Because if you're anything like them, you're on the wrong track. Verse 15. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. You know, and that's something we should pray for each other. My prayer is constantly concerning the church, concerning a very powerful being that's out there who would love nothing more, you know, than to harass us a whole lot more, to harass different individuals. But even there, as we pray about that for one another in different situations, you've got to realize that a lot of it has to do with our own choices. You can pray for and petition God for someone and have that desire for someone when they're going through different trials or different things that are happening, but they have to make the choices too, to respond, to obey God. Because if they're not willing to do that, to repent, to change, then there's going to be a lot of suffering. And that being does have power then over an individual's life and in an individual's life. That's why I quote the scripture so often in 1 John about, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you don't want God cut off from your life. You want God to be close to you because you're obedient to him. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so if you're learning the truth out here, have you to do with everything that you're going to have to unlearn and begin focusing on everything that you begin to see and know and begin to grasp in your mind that is true? Focus on it more and more and more, just like the holy days. The more you go through them and the plan that God reveals about his way of life, you know, the more it'll get rid of the garbage, the filth, the stupidity of traditional Christianity or Judaism or whatever it is that's in the mind. Questions, answers, choices. It's amazing. So again, that is what all who are new are confronted with as they begin to learn the truth for the first time in their lives or for the first time that they really begin listening, because there are different ones out here that make comment how that they used to listen and then they quit because it wasn't time. There were certain things that God works out. So if God's had mercy on individuals and you've been stirred up again, this is your opportunity. It's your last opportunity. You don't have 10 years or 20 years for God to stir you up later on down the line. This is it. And so again, when those things come along, it generates questions because again, so much in the mind is just filled with things that are lies. Lies about God, lies about Jesus Christ, lies about things that are true. So the questions come again because of trying to deal with the lies that are in the mind. But the more you focus on the truth, the more you'll see the answers. Again, God has there. The more they'll become a part of your thinking. And so again, that's the reason why I advise people to go back and read the books so often, read them again. How many of you have gone back? How many of you that have been in the church for a long time have gone back and picked up on things that you didn't pick up on the first time? And I marvel at what God gives to us and continues to give to us. So no one who is new can absorb everything in one reading. It's impossible. And I marvel how many people comment about how they're in the third time through or the fourth time through. New people. And they're learning more and more each time. You know, and that's how you do it. So you can't absorb everything in two or three readings, especially if you're new. There's so much there that God has given to us. I hope we in the church understand that. You know, the most powerful tool we had at one point in time was Mystery of the Ages. It really was. It was a very, and Mr. Armstrong was so excited that after so many years, that everything had been brought down to the ability to bring together a plan of God in such a clear way for us. And I think of how much more he's given us since that time. Things that we could never even begin to think that God would continue to do. But he has, because there's a purpose in that. Do we understand that purpose? It's because of where we are. It's because of what God's getting ready to do. And so God has brought us to a time. I can't tell you how moved I am by these things sometimes, even a matter of faith, of how God is working with us on a plane. It's because of 6,000 years of what God has finally brought us to, of how he can work with us through this book, through this word. that began with being stirred up in a very powerful way in an age of modern technology that began with Sardis as the means to disseminate truth, the means to get it out there in a more powerful way in the world, and what God began to do in Philadelphia. And the closer we get to Jesus Christ coming, to the kingdom coming, the more that God has given, because God is getting ready to reveal himself to the world. And he's brought us to a point in time where it's going to be easier for people to see it. It's going to be brought together so that it's presented in a way, no longer in parables. Most of everything that Jesus Christ said was so that people could not understand. Just like the book of Revelation. I marvel as I talk to people in interviews, and they think that because the book is there, that anyone can read it. Like some call in sometimes. Oh, anyone can go in and read it if you just do some studying. You know, and somebody that wrote some garbage here recently did that very same thing on one of these forums. You know, anybody can just go in there, and if you just read it and go back and do a lot of hard studying, you'll see plainly what the truth is. Bull, bull, bull. You can't see it. You can't understand it. You know, and yet people think they can go just read the book of Revelation and this one guy that called in, oh, it's just a message to the churches in Asia Minor, and it's about how that you're going to go through some hard things, but just hold to the truth, hold on to Jesus Christ, and you'll come through it all, and if things get bad, and just look on the good things. Just look at the good things when things get bad. I think that's what the book of Revelation is to you. When the things get bad, just look on the good things that are happening. You're not going to find anything good during the Great Tribulation except the truth. When Germany, when Assyria, when those nations in Europe conquer this country, I haven't gotten into that interviews because it's not time yet. They are going to conquer this country. They're going to do it with power. It may well be nuclear power. In some places, you know, of what's missed in the beginning. Nuclear weapons that go off. I don't know to what degree, but they're going to take control of this nation swiftly, like a blitzkrieg when it happens. When they decide they're going to step in, they're going to do it powerfully. We're already going to be crippled as far as functioning as a nation is concerned, but there's a time when they come together because they're going to prevent us from doing anything in retaliation to anyone else. They're going to take control. So there's nothing nice and good that you're going to be able to look at in the world and think nice, sweet thoughts and good things, especially in this country. When people candidly are dying like flies, it's a horrifying thing. Millions and millions and tens of millions, we cannot contemplate, we cannot understand. That's why I think of some countries like India. I feel sorry for them. We have an individual down there, a couple of individuals, one especially who's on fire. You know, just right down the line, wham, wham, wham. It's exciting. My heart goes out to him. I hope, I pray, and I believe that it'll happen. God has a purpose in letting him know what he knows now. There are going to be people come through it, but not very many in certain parts of the world, and that's one of them. They just tested some missiles here that can carry nuclear weapons, and day late, dollar short, because we're down to the wire, and we're down at a time when China begins to do what they do. They're going to sweep over nations like that, and they're not going to leave much behind. A nation already, India, that's not too far away from the population of China. You realize that, how big it is as a people, that part of the world? And yet there's not going to be very many left. When China does what it does, when Russia does what it does, and the power and the weapons they use, when it says they destroy a third of all the earth, it's a horrifying thing that takes place. It truly is. And that's one of the areas of the world that's going to be hit very powerfully so. We think that 10% of the last third may be very devastating. And it's not. Because we come out very good compared to a lot of the world. There aren't going to be very many in some countries that come through it at all. So, And when God gets through with China and Russia, there won't be much left of them either. Because he says he's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And they're going to receive a big brunt of it right there, let alone parts of Europe. But especially those parts of Asia, because of what they're doing to the earth. And they do the greatest harm. China and Russia do more harm than any other, far worse than what Europe does to the rest of the earth. And so people should be scared. People should be scared. They should be afraid of what's coming, you know. All the more reason to understand if God's giving you an opportunity to learn something, that you'd latch onto it now with all of your being, with all of your might, and you cry out to God for deliverance, and understanding that going along with that requires that you change your life, that you repent, and that you make some changes quickly and speedily here. So again, go back and read the books. That's going to be the advice again and again and again. There's so much there. Your answers are in the truth of those two books. They contain so much that God has given to us and a plan that he's getting ready to reveal more to this earth, and no longer holding back, no longer not revealing things to the earth, but getting ready to reveal everything to mankind. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. A few more things, comments here, things I wrote down that I want to make comment about. Again, for all who are new, again, we're fast approaching the time that we'll not have the means to answer questions of people. So again, this sermon is given to direct you to the need you have to work, to glean, to learn all that you can from what's been made available to you. And if some don't have computers, I feel sorry for people who don't today. You know, may mean some going to different places where they have computers and printers to print off what you can. You know, you're not without means in this country and in other countries as well. Some of the different internet cafes and things like that. I think of New Zealand. They hardly have a lot of the internet in a lot of the cities in some ways like we're accustomed to here in this state. In the states here, high-speed internet and so forth is not as common in some of those areas, but they have internet, and it takes a little longer to download and so forth, but they can do it. And especially they are kind of geared toward, because people don't have the ability to go out and buy computers and so forth like this country and people that are so blessed in this nation can do. And so they have a lot of the type internet cafes and so forth and the printers that are there, and it costs some money. But, you know, people need to invest some money for the truth if you want it. You know, amazing, isn't it? So people have to be willing to spend the time, the money, and the effort to dig for what is true, because it's out there. So with questions that people have, there are answers, but you have to be willing to spend the time necessary to search out the truth. And you don't have much time left to do all those things. And some aren't even going to have much time at all. They're not going to have the ability to go out and do those things after a while here. No. A year? How long are we going to have? Well, that's in the next sermon's coming up, the sermon series here. But, you know, as far as in this nation, the ability we have to be on the internet, the ability to do certain things, that window's fast closing in. So, as a lesson in all this today, I wanted to go through a particular area here. There is an example of some questions I am regularly asked concerning one subject that's very difficult for people to discard from the mind, that's false. And it's the subject of going to heaven. I'm amazed how many questions I get on this. People can go through and read different things in the book about the Sabbath, the holy days, and there are certain things that people begin to see. But there are certain scriptures that just kind of stick in people's minds that they just have a hard time shaking. And I understand that. But again, the more you focus on what is true, whether it be the subject of going to heaven or whatever it might be, an immortal soul or a soul or whatever it is, the more you focus on the truth, the more you focus on God's plan and what God is doing, the more you see the truth, the more that which is false disappears. And it even comes down to sometimes maybe not even having a direct answer, just knowing that it's false and that there has to be an answer. We have to do that in the church because we know that there's nothing that contradicts in the Bible. And so if there's something you don't understand, it'll come with time, whatever it is, and there's an answer for it. If you understand what is true, you live by that. That which you don't know, that which maybe someone is teaching in a different way out here in the world, you're able to deal with it more readily because you know what is true and you live by what is true. And that which is false in time, you'll begin to understand.
So again, I want to go through some verses here today. We'll start through this, starting in John chapter 3. This is an occasion where Jesus Christ was explaining something to Nicodemus, and rather than going to some of those scriptures some have asked, because they're generally some of the same kinds of scriptures that different ones ask out here, we're going to start just focusing on what is true. And I haven't written as much in the books there about this particular subject, but the material's there. We have things on the website there that people can go through as far as Mr. Armstrong, some of the booklets and so forth that are on there. And there's information about these things there, you know, more than what's contained in the two books that are written. And so people can dig, but dig for the truth. And then that which is false will become obvious to you as time goes along. So here Jesus Christ was explaining something to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't understand it. But John chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, you know, things having to do with this world, physical world, and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things or spiritual things? We would use the term spiritual today. You know, things that basically that which is heavenly is that which is from heaven, that which comes from God. It's just an expression there showing that if there's that which is from God, which is of the Spirit, which comes from the Holy Spirit, which God sends out as far as knowledge, understanding is concerned, that Jesus Christ was preaching, saying, how are you going to be able to receive that? If you can't accept the things I'm telling you, even on a physical plane, about Judaism, about different things that have happened as far as your own history and life is concerned, how are you going to be able to understand that which is spiritual? Verse 13, and he added it here then, he said, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, and it literally means from out of heaven. That's what it means, referring to Jesus Christ, because that's the source of his life. His Father was in heaven. He was born of his Father. Unlike, you know, we are begotten of the Holy Spirit, which comes from heaven, but our whole life is centered around that which begins strictly on earth, until a point in time where we can be baptized and have hands laid upon us and then begotten of the Holy Spirit. And then we receive that which is out from heaven, out of heaven, same expression. Jesus Christ from the beginning, you know, his life, because his Father was in heaven, was from out of heaven, if you will. And so it's making very clear here, as no other human being, there is no other human being like Jesus Christ. His Father in heaven, he came fully out from heaven. He is the Word made manifest, made physical. And so it says here, he says here, and no man has ascended up into heaven, but he who came down or came down from out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven, or, and obviously he wasn't in heaven at that moment in time. That's not what it means here. It just means of heaven. That shows, again, his origin, where he is from his Father, you know, came out from his Father, you know, just as our children, any of you that have children, they came out from you, literally out from a mother and out from a father, you know. And this is talking about that truly, about Jesus Christ coming out from his Father, from God who is in heaven. And so he says here very clearly, no man has ascended up to heaven. There's no one. Moses didn't go there. That's what he's saying here. No man has ever gone into heaven. So either we accept this as being true from God, from Jesus Christ and what he had to say, or people have to argue about it. And so that's why you need to focus on the truth first. This is just an example of this, you know, something that is a matter of going through this and thinking about what God says, thinking about what Jesus Christ said. And so when it says no man has ascended up to heaven, how did Nicodemus receive this? It was hard for him. He couldn't grasp it, which was what Jesus Christ told him. You're not going to understand this. Even at that time, there were Jews who had different beliefs. Even Jesus Christ pitted them against each other at one time because there were some different ideas about the resurrection and the like. So he's basically saying here very clearly, Abraham's not there, Moses isn't there, no man has ascended to heaven, just one. He who came out from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is of heaven, who is of his Father, who is of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he went on to give another example here of something that's spiritual that he couldn't, Nicodemus couldn't understand. You know? And so just as individuals that were bitten by snakes could look upon the serpent on a pole and be saved from physical death. The analogy is given here about Jesus Christ, to look upon Him spiritually. The Son of Man has to be lifted up. So He's just explaining here something that's going to take place that the disciples didn't understand until it actually took place later on, after it actually took place. Then they could go back and understand things like this. He was talking about Himself, that He had to be lifted up on a pole, just like the serpent on the pole, except now it's Jesus Christ. He had to be placed on a tree to die for us, for mankind. As it goes on to say, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so again, a matter here of something to understand, that that is God's plan, not to give just an opportunity here to be saved from something physical, like being bitten by snakes, but here's something that God's plan is to give people eternal life. And that it'll be through Jesus Christ. But the Protestant world has different ideas how that comes about. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Next Sabbath we'll start through some of the other scriptures, depending on how far we get here. We probably won't even get through all of these. That have to do with just what is true. Focus on just what is true. And so if no one's gone to heaven, then better start thinking about some different answers. Either what Jesus Christ said is true or it isn't true. And if it isn't true, then He's not the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? So either people just accept what He has to say, or they fight and resist it. So if nobody's gone to heaven, what in the world happens to them? Well, we know what happens to it. It might seem simple to us in the church, and those of you who have grown up in the church, but in the world, they don't understand. They don't understand such basic, simple truths as this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Here are, scriptures that we're very familiar with, but again, the world isn't. And traditional Christianity isn't. And so, Paul is going through here, expounding on something that David wrote in the Psalms, because the Jews didn't understand so much of what is contained here and what's being spoken of. When they read about some of these things, they thought it was about David. And that's why Paul is using these verses to say, these things are not about David. There are things that David wrote about that are about himself, and things that he went through, but this is not about David. And basically, that's what Paul is making clear to the Jews here and to those who are listening. Verse 25, for David speaks concerning Him, concerning Jesus Christ, and then this is not about David, it's about Christ. He says, I foresaw the Lord, Jesus Christ speaking. It's a prophecy. David was a prophet. That's what Paul is making clear here. He says, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Like examples of God as our high tower, our fortress. He's at our right side. That's how we look upon God, as our strength, our fortress, our high tower, our rock. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Again, Jesus Christ speaking prophetically here of what was written about Him, of what would come out of His mouth. Because you will not leave my soul, you, God in heaven, Almighty God. Again, prophetic here. Of Jesus Christ, of His spirit, of His being, of His mind, of His will when the time came. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, or the grave, the word Sheol. That's an amazing thing when people finally come to a point in time, they begin to realize, that which the Pope wanted to make sure that here recently, he reaffirmed that there is a hell, because he wants the Catholics to believe that there's a place you're going to go if you live a bad life, so you're going to go to this place. He had to reaffirm hell recently. Have you heard of all that? Okay. So he wants there to be a hell. He has to uphold what the Catholic Church started a long time ago and what Satan wants him to uphold, that there is a hell where people go, where they're tortured for all eternity when they live a bad life. And this is quoting a verse out of the Old Testament, which is the word Sheol in the Hebrew, and it simply means a hole in the ground, a grave. It's the Greek word here, Hades, in the Greek. And same thing, it's a hole in the ground, it's a grave. So, or in this case, the tomb where Jesus Christ was going to be laid, but a grave, a burial place. He says, because you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not leave my life. That's all he was saying. Not an immortal soul. Jesus Christ was dead. He was dead all over when he was dead for 3 days and three nights. Because you will not leave my soul, my life. That's what the word means. It means life. In hell, neither will you suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so these are prophecies of things that were going to be fulfilled. That his body wouldn't decompose like a body would in time. That the skin begin to fall off the bone. And everything that takes place when a body decomposes. You know, the bloating and everything that takes place. Said this wasn't going to happen to Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to get to that point. That he would be resurrected before that point in time. Before all those things happened to him. So you'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, what would happen to the body? You have made known to me the ways of life. Yeah, to Jesus Christ. You made known to me the ways of life. He was the Word, you know, made flesh. The very mind of God in him from the very beginning. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. With your life, with your spirit. It's a matter of that which Jesus Christ had from the very beginning and grew in. He grew. So it went on to say here then, Paul was making very clear, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He wrote this psalm, that's what Paul was saying. David wrote this song, that he's both dead and buried. He saw corruption. So this wasn't about David talking to God. Something that the Jews should have understood, but they didn't understand. It's about the Messiah. That's what he's making very clear here. About the Anointed One. About the Son of God. Those are the things that Paul is revealing here that were written in the Old Testament. He said that David is both dead and buried. He's not up in heaven someplace. Just like Jesus Christ said, no one has ascended up into heaven. There's only one that will ascend into heaven. The one who came down out of heaven, from heaven, the source, being God Almighty, from God, will return to God, but as His Son. That He is both dead and buried, and His sepulcher is with us unto this day. So, the sepulcher is here, He's buried, He's dead, He's not off somewhere else. He's not down in hell, and He's not up in heaven. Paul is making it very clear here that David's dead, and he's buried, and he did not fulfill these verses in Psalms. In Psalm 16 that are recorded here. It's about Jesus Christ and His relationship with His Father and that He wouldn't be left in the tomb, in the grave, to where His body would decompose like normal bodies would after a long length of time. Therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, of David's loins, according to the flesh, he, speaking of God, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, on David's throne. And that's what it's all about. And so he's making these things very clear here, that David, you know, that these words were given to David, that things were given to David, that David understood, that there are things written because he's a prophet as well. And there were things about that David understood, that there are going to be one that was going to call the Messiah, who would one day sit on his throne, one that would come from his loins. And so that's a part of what Paul is addressing here. But in the midst of all that, he makes it very clear that David was dead. And of all people, you know, David, whether it be David, Moses, Abraham, just as Christ said, no one's ascended to heaven. So if people can just accept the truth and focus on that and continue to focus on other verses that talk about certain things that happen that God says will happen, then they'll begin to understand things that can't be true. And what the most basic thing that you'll begin to understand is, you know what? If David is buried in his sepulcher to this day, maybe everybody else is too that ever died. We just go back to the earth just like it says. We decompose. We'd return to the dust of the earth from where we came from. So there has to be some other answer. What is that answer? Well, in time, people will have it. They continue to search, continue to seek. A lot of people aren't going to have certain answers until Jesus Christ returns. Because they're not going to be able to hear what some of you are hearing. They're not going to be able to have the ability to read some books or whatever it might be, or to hear some sermons. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Again, if you understand the truth about what happens to people when they die, if you understand the truth about what God's plan is in different resurrections, then we can come to see that heaven was never a place that God intended to take anyone except His own Son. And that primarily for a reason. To be there for 2,000 years. To wait. As a time of waiting and as a time of working with those that would become a part of the church. That people would have to learn to live by faith. People would have to learn to live by the words that come into the mind. Now, in the very beginning, God gave a great boost to the church, and He gave help to Paul to address various things at times. Taught him for 3.5 years, or 3 years, or whatever it was, you know, Jesus Christ did, and other things that happened to him in a relationship that, as time went along, that more and more God removed Himself in the sense of things that He normally did in the Old Testament when He began to work with people. There are people who spoke with angelic beings. God sent angelic beings. There were times when there were manifestations of things physically that people could see that God gave to them, you know, even in the very beginning, even Jesus Christ. This will be some of the things that come up later on here. In a vision that some of them saw. Some people think that that's literally a resurrection of certain individuals here, but it's about a vision of something that they saw. And so there are various things that God has done through time, awesome things, even manifesting Himself, Melchizedek, even coming up to Abraham in a physical body. A physical body was manifested by God Almighty. Couldn't contain God Almighty, but there was a physical body that spoke. He spoke through, that He presented Himself to Abraham, ate with Abraham, let Abraham feed Him. Different things that happened in the Old Testament especially. And then we come to the New Testament, and what God began to do with certain ones in the very beginning as far as the church. Jesus Christ Himself was with them. But what an awesome thing to understand that in time, God's design and God's purpose was to lead us to greater maturity as He revealed more and more about Himself and about His plan. That's why I marvel when I read through things in Hebrews about all those who live by faith. They believe God and they just did what God said. How much more as the church has grown through time? I think of Mr. Armstrong. He never had any of those things that happened back in the Old Testament happen to him. Jesus Christ didn't manifest Himself. God didn't manifest Himself and speak to him. No angels were sent to him to speak to him, to teach him, to lead him. It was done by the power of the Holy Spirit and the words in this book. And as he searched, God opened up the mind more and more to see what was true. He came to see things that were false. And God continually led him over a long period of time there, 50 plus years, revealing things that needed to be known, restored to the church. And I think of the time we live in now. I think of what's getting ready to take place. I think of the state of the church today and the maturity that God has brought us to. I hope you marvel at that. There's never been a people, never, never, never been a people that have what you have. In a level of maturity because of where God is in the sense of leading us in time and what He's given to us. There's never been anyone in times past that has all that you have. Do you understand that in the church? As small as we are, as little as we are of what God has given to us and where we are in time and what's getting ready to happen in a very short time. And you walk by faith, things that mean something to you in a way that it didn't 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, because it couldn't. Because you never had to live like this to this point in time, in ways some others in times past have had to live by faith. But this is a time of maturity on a plane that to me is very exciting. Awesomely exciting. Because it's totally as a result of maturity, of a level that God has brought mankind to over 6,000 years. And He's getting ready to reveal Himself to the whole world. So He's brought us to a point in time of an ability to see things, an ability to know things, of things that God has given to us, of where He is, that is beyond words. I hope it dumbfounds you because it dumbfounds me, and it's a thing that keeps me going in a very powerful way. to know, to have confidence and a boldness about what God is doing with the church. So, anyway, I'm going to sidetrack from some of this, but for the church as well, to sometimes just be in awe of what God is doing and to try to grasp what God is doing and where God has brought the church. You know, when God builds something, when God makes something, I think of the time from Abraham, the very little that was given to him. There wasn't a lot given to Abraham. In the scheme of things, there really wasn't a lot given to Moses compared to what was given to the church when Jesus Christ came along. But he was judged by what was given to him. And as far as living this way of life, they lived it. The Sabbath, the holy days, obedience to God, in relationships to one another and relationships to God. But to know and understand everything about the plan of God, there wasn't that much there. About what would happen in time, believing in a Messiah, yes, but no concept of everything about the Passover and that there would be 2,000 years, that there would be a church and all the things that God would do in the several hundred years that would follow their lives. No concept of those things. And we have it all. Everything that's behind us, we have it all in the respect of understanding what God has done through time. And where God has brought us to now, where God has brought the church. There's never been an era like Laodicea. There's good in that, very good, and there's some very bad in that. We're blessed to be a part of that which is very good because of what God has given to us and what God has brought us to. It is a most awesome thing, brother, it truly is. So going back here to Revelation chapter 20, again, just the ability to accept certain things that are there, that when we see something that's true, it is God's word, it's what God says, rather than reading something into it that happens in traditional Christianity, because they have to strain hard, just like the rapture. I'm amazed at sometimes about people who talk about this rapture, and it says it in the Bible, just like in this interview. I'm pretty certain one of the hosts made a comment about that, but well, it's in the Bible, it says it very clearly there. There's no such word. There's no such word as Trinity in the Bible. There's no such word as Easter. Oh, there is in the Old King James. There's one word, it's the word Easter in the Old King James Bible. And that's because they had to cheat. Those who translated the scriptures, because it's the word for Passover, and they knew it. They knew what the Greek word was. They knew full well what the Greek word was. But they stuck Easter in there because they had to get some kind of credibility to Easter. So in the Greek language, in the Hebrew and so forth, there's never a word for Easter, you know, that's in the Bible that can be translated into English or French or German or any other language because it just isn't there. So amazing. But people think there's a rapture spoken of and there isn't. It's because people have twisted scriptures to say what they wanted to say. Just as much as Sunday observance or any other thing. Christmas, the Mass of Christ. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. Again, some simple things here that are spoken of by God, Jesus Christ, given through John. It says, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." So this is after chapter 19, where it talks about Jesus Christ coming as King of kings and Lord of lords, and a people that have made themselves ready. Those are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so forth. And then it tells about those that, having to do with thrones, having to do with the government, having to do with rulership. It says, "And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls," or the lives. That's all it means. Souls of them that were, and the word here is beheaded, but it's a word that just means cut off for the witness of Jesus. That's what happens to us. It's like Jesus Christ prayed. He said he's praying for these, not for the world, but and that we shouldn't be taken out of the world, you know, but those of us who are different. We're in this world, but we're different. We begin to walk a different way of life, and so the world is not the same as us. We go in a totally different way, totally different life, and so we're cut off from the world in that respect. And that's what it's talking about for the witness of Jesus. You know, as soon as you begin to witness about a way of life, and all the witness has to do with is what you're witnessing, just like a testimony in a jury. You know, people think I marvel at that. Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, got to go around and talk about God and talk about different things, and somehow that makes them a witness. That's not what a witness is in the Bible as a whole. A witness is something you witness, you see. You know, the life of God, living God's way of life in this age, or Mr. Armstrong in his time, and what he witnessed and what God was doing. He witnessed what God was doing in the church, and so did everyone else during Philadelphia that remained faithful. You're witnessing what's happening during Laodicea. You have witnessed what happened to the church when it spewed out of God's mouth. You are witnessing what it's like to go from one group to another group to another group and finally end up where God wants you to be as a remnant. You're a witness of those things. You're experiencing that, just like the 12 witnesses. There had to be 12. The witness of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what they witnessed. They witnessed the Son of God on earth, and there had to be 12. God's plan for perfection. Not just 7 for what was complete, but 12 for perfection. You know, a perfect witness of human beings. And one was disqualified. So they had to bring another one along who had witnessed and was there when Jesus Christ spoke and the things that Jesus Christ did. So they could bring another one in to be one of the 12. The two witnesses at the end has more to do with what they're witnessing than anything else. It's not a matter of what they preach and teach. You know, it's a matter of what they witness because of the job they have. Things about a world. On and on it goes, brother. Things that you witness now in your life. And so again here, that's different from the world. So every one of us, we're cut off from the world because of a witness of Jesus Christ, of what it's like to live this way of life. Right away, we find out when we go to the boss. Oh, and the rest of the world around you, they don't think the same way you do. They don't want what you have. They hate what you believe and what you hold on to. They have great animosity, you know, unless you just kind of go through the motions of certain things, which we sometimes try to do, fade into the woodwork, but people know you keep the Sabbath and they're not real keen on that, you know. And if they get into conversation with you, look out. They're going to love you more, aren't they? And so it says, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. So it brings us right up to the end of the age here, just before the return of Jesus Christ, referring to that power that's going to arise in Europe, that great whore and all of her harlots. You know, just candidly, it's the Catholic Church and all the Protestant churches, all of traditional Christianity. That's what they're called in Scripture here. The great whore. You know, that did what Simon Magnus did, you know, and all the things that took place when they began to introduce Christmas, Easter. Because God refers to things of spiritual idolatry or adultery when you take away from the truth and you begin living lies. And you commit adultery spiritually on a spiritual plane. And that's what God calls, in essence, Easter, Christmas, the Trinity, all those other doctrines I mentioned earlier. It's adultery with God. And so here are some individuals. That's why those who come out of this world, that's why those 144,000 referred to in some places are referred to as virgins. Because they don't commit spiritual adultery anymore. And so this is talking about those who don't worship the beast. That power that comes up out of Europe once again, that's given great power one last time, the Catholic Church. It's candidly what it's about. And all the Protestant churches that agree with her, because they do. And they're referred to as, well, let's take a look. Chapter 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So that power that rises up again, that's going to have great religious strength again, one last time, that Satan is going to give to her, is the Catholic Church. It's going to be the head over Europe, you know. And more people are going to become subservient to her. They have to. Even the Protestants. Because that's how strong the Catholic Church is going to become, especially once Europe conquers this country. And other countries where there is traditional Christianity, they're going to have a choice. Become a part of the Catholic Church or not. And if it's or not, it's not a good thing. It's not going to be a pleasant time for many in God's church or for many who choose to hold on to what they hold on to unless God grant you favor in the sight of those who rule over you, which God's going to do. And so it says, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. You know, there are people out here, I just cringe because these are so Protestant. People think they're going to have this thing embedded in your, you know, under your skin so they can be tracked. And technology is there, so they're going to have these numbers put on you or something going to be slapped across your forehead or whatever. And, you know, it's amazing the simplicity of what God has given to us to understand.
It's just the forehead is symbolic of what you have in your thinking, of what you live by. And the difference is between whether you believe in, you know, the Sabbath, the God, and what God has given, or whether you believe that which is going to rise out of Europe one more time. And Sunday worship, that's in the mind, the thinking. And your hand simply shows what you work, when you work and when you don't work, what you do for your life as far as a way of life when it comes to the truth. And it just has, you know, it's so simple. It just has to do with whether or not you work on the Sabbath or not, or whether you don't work on Sunday. Think that's coming back? When the Catholic Church tries to enforce some of the things that she's going to enforce? So it says here again, there's mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there are some who are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be given authority and power when Jesus Christ returns, and they are the 144,000, which is explained in the book, in both books, but I'm not going to go spend a whole lot of time in some of that because I don't want to go through all that again, but I'm just going to give an overview here of something that is very true that's in the book, that if you want to keep going, focusing in on the truth, you'll see it. If you look to God, if God's drawing you, you have the ability to see it. But, you know, when you start seeing something, when you begin to understand, it's because God's giving you the ability. But if you refuse at some point here, you can lose all that you had as well. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Well, we'll stop there today because there's too much to cover here. So I guess some of those are new out there. If you don't know who the rest of the dead are that lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, be good to think about that over the next week here and try to understand what that might be talking about or what the possibilities are of things you've already read in the book. We'll continue on from there next Sabbath.